Amen. He is alive. Amen. The King is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that is why we're here this morning, to sing and to celebrate and to remind ourselves of the hope that is found through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for your presence here this morning. I'm thankful that you're here. Let me ask you, if you have a copy of God's Word, to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 will be our text today. If you are a guest with us today, or maybe a member who hadn't been able to be with us in a while, and you're kind of just picking up, you may expect us to be in this passage because it's the classic resurrection passage in the Gospel of Matthew. But for those of you who've been with us for some time, you know that we have been building up to this. We have been in Matthew now for a couple of years as a faith family and working our way through the life and the ministry of Jesus. And now we come to the final chapter of this book, and we come to the culmination of the life and ministry of Jesus, which is his resurrection. And so we have been looking at the theme in Matthew of Jesus as the King, and we are called to build his kingdom. And today we're going to see that he, as the King, is alive. So if you have your place, follow along with me as I begin reading this morning, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 8. Follow along if you would. Matthew writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, with our faith family this morning. Thank you, Father, for the first service, and thank you for this service, and thank you, Lord, for all who have come to worship and to hear your word. I pray that today, as we look at this passage, Lord, that you would speak clearly. Father, that the hope that is found in the events that this text described, Lord, that I pray that, God, the resurrection would fill our hearts with hope. I pray, Lord, for those of us who've heard this story 1,000 times, that today it would be just as fresh and special and meaningful as the first time we heard it. Father, for those who've never heard this story, I hope and pray that today their eyes are open to the truth that is found in this passage. So God, would you speak now? Help us to respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to use object lessons and illustrations to help with the sermon. It helps me to understand, helps me to apply some things, and so I thought maybe it might help you. So I have a little illustration this morning. I have an Easter egg, okay? Now, how many of you have seen these this weekend? Okay, a lot. We've been hiding these. We've been finding these. Maybe this afternoon you're going to go and put some Easter eggs out. You know, there's no telling how many millions of Easter eggs over the course of this weekend are hidden, hunted for, and found, and some left for the lawnmower to chew up right in the next couple of days. That's just the way that it works. But you know, so for the kids in the room, young people in the room, or young at heart in the room, let's say you're hunting eggs today, or maybe you've done it this weekend, and you're looking for the egg, and when you find the egg, what do you expect to be in one of the eggs that you find? All right, so audience participation part of the sermon this morning. What do you expect to be in the egg when you find it? All right, there you go, candy. Say it like you mean it. It's okay. All right, so you expect to find some candy. Now, there are who knows how many dozens of varieties of Easter candy, maybe hundreds of varieties of Easter candy, and you know, there's a variety of candy that you can find in your egg. And you know, I figured I'd go ahead and settle the debate this morning. Everybody has their favorite Easter candy, right? So let me tell you, here's what they are. The worst Easter candy of all time is Laffy Taffy. I do not know why they make Laffy Taffy and why they put it in Easter eggs. It's the worst. Can we all agree? Okay? All right, thank you. The best Easter candy are Reese's peanut butter eggs and a tie, Starburst jelly beans. Those are the best Easter candies that are out there. If you disagree, you can disagree and be wrong this morning, and that's okay. But that's the way that it goes. So if you're hunting for your Easter eggs, and let's say you're expecting to find maybe your favorite candy, and then you go and you pick up that egg, and you shake it, and you're like, man, like, there, I don't hear anything, and you open up that egg. What if it were empty? What would you think? Well, you would probably be a little disappointed, right? You might be a little frustrated. You might look at mom and dad and say, we're going cheap this year. Like, where's the candy? You know, you would expect for there to be something in your egg because that's your expectation. And, you know, the thing is when in life, whenever you have something that you're looking forward to and you find that it's empty, well, it can be disappointing and it can be discouraging. But in fact, when we look at today's passage of Scripture, what we're going to see is that there are a couple of ladies who on that very first Resurrection Sunday went expecting to find something that they didn't find. Instead, they found that the tomb was empty and there was no one there. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at that story of the resurrection. And here's what we're going to see. I always try to leave you with one big idea. Every time we study God's Word together, this one central thought. And so this Easter Sunday, here's our big idea. It's in your notes and it's on the screen. Because the tomb is empty, our hearts can be filled with hope. Because the tomb is empty, our hearts can be filled with hope. So what we're going to do today is we're going to study the resurrection passage. We're going to see how Jesus is raised from the dead, and we're going to see the interaction between the ladies at the tomb and the angel at the tomb and the things that were said. And as we think about this theme of Jesus being able to fill our hearts with hope, I want to show you this morning four things that the resurrection gives us that builds us up to the hope that we can have in Jesus. So grab your outline, if you will. Follow along with me if you're taking notes, and let's see the hope that's found in this passage. So the first thing that the passage teaches us about the resurrection is that this resurrection gives us the picture. The resurrection gives us the picture. What I mean by this is this gives us the context of what is going on. Anytime, by the way, I'm a little afraid to venture out. I've never been on a runway in my life, but I'm going to take advantage of my moment, okay? So I'm going to step out. Here we go. So when we think about the context of this passage, the Scriptures, anytime we study God's Word, we always want to do so in context. You know, maybe you're here, maybe you're not really familiar with the Bible, and maybe you've heard a few verses here and there. Whenever we study the Bible, we never want to take a verse and lift it out of its context. We never want to study it without knowing what's going on around it. So when we look at God's Word, what we find is in the context of this passage, Matthew has been teaching us about the life and the ministry of Jesus. We've come to Matthew chapter 28 after 27 chapters of descriptions of Jesus' life and ministry. All the way at the very beginning of Matthew, way back at Christmas a couple of years ago, we studied the birth of Jesus, how he came, God in the flesh, right? He was born in Bethlehem as the baby there in the manger. But then Jesus, of course, grew up and he lived a perfect life, never sinned, never stumbled, never did anything wrong. And in the final 3 years of Jesus' life, he engaged in what we call his public ministry, meaning that Jesus went out and he served people. And he did three things. He reached people and met their physical needs. He taught people and he taught them the truth about discipleship. And then thirdly, he preached the gospel and proclaimed the message of the kingdom of heaven. Well, as we saw in Matthew chapter 27, in last week's text particularly, what we've seen is that at the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus willingly allows himself to be arrested, and he is tortured, and then ultimately he is crucified, nailed to a cross. Clarifying here, not because of anything he'd done wrong, not because he'd messed up, not because he couldn't help it, but because willingly what he was doing is he's going to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And so we studied how Jesus went to that cross. He dies on that cross after accomplishing the work of salvation. He yields his spirit up to the Father, and Jesus dies. And this brings us to the end of Matthew 27, which is such an important text, and I told you a few things last week that were pivotal. When Jesus dies, there are three things that we can be confident of and that we need to be assured of. If you remember these from last week, good. If not, maybe just jot this down really quick. It's not in your notes, it's not on the screen, but these three texts, these three sentences set the stage for what we're about to study. Three things last week. First of all, Jesus' body was most assuredly dead. When we see the crucifixion, Jesus died. Number two, Jesus' body was most assuredly buried. What did they do? After Jesus dies, the body was taken from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea takes the body of Jesus and puts it in his own tomb, right? But then thirdly, Jesus' body was most assuredly guarded. What we see is that Pilate sends some soldiers to go and guard the tomb of Jesus at the request of the Pharisees. The soldiers show up, they guard the tomb, they seal the tomb and mark it. No one messes with the tomb. So we know that the body of Christ is in that tomb. The stone is rolled over the tomb, it's guarded. There's no way out. And that sets the stage for what we see in our passage today. Go back to verse 1 with me. So that morning, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So here's what Matthew's doing. Matthew is painting a picture for us. It's like we're there. You can kind of picture it. It's early in the morning. It's the dawn of the first day of the week. So it's Sunday morning, okay? It's the third day. And what's happening is these ladies, Mary and Mary, we're told they come up to the tomb, and we don't know why from Matthew, but the other Gospels tell us that they go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. They're preparing his body for the long-term burial process. And so they go to the tomb, and as they get to the tomb, what we find is something unexpected takes place. First of all, there's a great earthquake. The earth shakes, and they're trying to find their balance, and things are falling around them, but that's not the most amazing thing that happens. Matthew says there is a great earthquake, and then all of a sudden there's this light, because an angel descends from heaven and rolls the stone away and then sits on the stone. I mentioned at the first service, this might be my favorite part of that verse, that he sits on the stone, right? It's like this accomplishment. It's no big deal. Roll the stone away, I'm just going to sit here and relax for a minute. The angel rolls the stone away, there's an earthquake, there's this bright light, and it's a pretty incredible thing that happens. Now, when we think about, well, what would this have looked like? We think about angels. And you know, we all have our ideas of what angels look like. And for many of us, we kind of go back to our childhood. You remember those Precious Moments books you had, or Precious Moments Bibles, right? And the angels were all like little and chubby kids. You know, that's not at all what the angels in Scripture look like. The angels in Scripture are mighty and majestic and holy. And most of the time, whenever an angel visits someone, what's the very first thing they say? Don't be afraid. Why? Because people are afraid. They're terrified because the angels are intimidating, majestic messengers of God. And so here's this angel, and he comes down, and the stone is rolled away, and there's this bright light, and it's such a terrifying moment. Even the Roman soldiers that are guarding that tomb are so, they're literally scared half to death. They pass out in fear. Now, we're not talking about, we're talking soldiers, Roman soldiers who are used to battle and warfare here, and they're so afraid that they faint in fear. So this is the picture. It's Easter morning. The third day, earthquakes, angels, bright light, the stones rolled away, the guards have fallen down dead. What's going to happen next? Well, that leads us to our next point. The resurrection doesn't just tell us a story and give us a picture. The resurrection gives us peace. The resurrection gives us peace. We see in verse 5, the angel says something. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Now, we need to remember something very important at this point. How many of you have ever heard the Easter story before? Show of hands, really quick. Okay, some of you are lying on Easter Sunday because you're not raising your hand. I know you've heard the Easter story. Many of us have, right? It's a classic. Everybody knows the Easter story, right? Except for these ladies. We need to remember that these ladies in this text this hadn't happened yet. They're living the story, right? They don't know, they've never read the Gospel of Matthew, they don't know what's going to happen the next day. All they know is what's right in front of them. And what's right in front of them is an angel, right? Some scary, shiny man who's rolled away the stone and is now sitting on it. And so naturally, they're terrified. And so the very first thing the angel tells them is this message. He says, "Do not be afraid." And you know, if you're a student of Scripture, this is, I don't even want to say ironic, because I think it's intentional. Isn't it amazing that the very first thing that the angel says at the resurrection of Jesus is the very same thing that he said at the birth of Jesus? When the announcement is made that Jesus is going to come into the world, what do the angels say? "Fear not," right? "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Essentially, the angel's saying the same thing. It's okay. Fear not. I've got some good news for you. I'm about to tell you something amazing. Don't be afraid. Now, if a crazy, shiny man comes from heaven and tells you not to be afraid, much easier said than done, right? So he has to give them some proof. "Do not be afraid." And then he mentions this sentence. And there are four very important phrases in this sentence that we need to understand. Do not be afraid. Why? Well, he tells them, first of all, "I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. I know why you're here. I know why you've come. You're looking for Jesus." Well, if the shiny angel rolling the stone away and sitting there is not scary enough, now he's reading your mind, okay? Now, that's especially unsettling for these ladies. But he tells them, "I know you're looking for Jesus, but let me encourage you. He's not here. He's not here." Now again, I want to go to this angel and say, brother, you're not helping yourself. Okay, they're already terrified. And now you're telling them that the one they're looking for is not here. So naturally, they're going to be even more afraid. Well, where's Jesus, right? What happened to Jesus? Who took his body? Did something happen to it? Has he gone missing? But the body of Jesus is not there, which is why the angel clarifies it in this very next phrase. Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here because he is risen. He is risen. We think about that phrase, the word risen, you know, obviously it means for something to rise up, but the word is even deeper than that. It's the same word that is used for someone who is waking up from a deep slumber. Now, clarifying here, Jesus was not asleep. We saw last week, he was dead, right? Most assuredly dead. No way, Jose, was he fainted or just sick? No, Jesus had died. But the word here is saying as if someone was deep in sleep and wakes up and gets up and goes about their day, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He is alive and breathing and walking and talking. He is risen from the dead. Fear not. You're looking for Jesus, but he's not here because he's risen. But in the last phrase, as he said, he is risen as he said. What the angel is doing here is he's looking at these ladies and he's saying, don't be surprised. This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Now again, if you've been with us in Matthew, this should ring a bell, because when we go back and we listen to the messages of Jesus, what did he tell his disciples? For the last 10 chapters, Jesus has been telling his disciples what was going to happen. Hey guys, we're going to Jerusalem, and here's what to expect. Let me show you one example. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, we can look at all of these verses. I wrote down a few more in your notes so that you can look at them on your own. But just take it from Scripture's account. Multiple times now, Jesus has said what was going to happen. Guys, I'm not here just to do miracles. I'm not here to do what you think I'm going to do. I'm going to die, be buried, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. Multiple times, guys, on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. Now, most of them seem to have forgotten that. And the angel is saying, guys, remember, ladies, remember, Jesus told you this was going to happen, and now it's happened. He's not here because he's risen, just as he said. Now, I want to pause right here and just make a little bit of an application. When we think about this message that the angel shared, you know, I'm betting that most of you have probably never experienced an earthquake. Some of you may have. We don't have a whole lot of those here in Moultrie, right? And even if you have, I'm betting you never had an earthquake when you went to visit the grave of a loved one and had an angel show up, right? But I promise you this, I guarantee you, you've been afraid. And you know what? I guarantee you, most of us have something that we're afraid of even right now. I'm not talking about spiders and snakes and the little phobias and things that we make fun of each other over. I'm talking about those deep fears within our heart. Fear of the future, right? Fear of the unknown. Or maybe it's fear of suffering and pain, or maybe you're afraid of sin. You're afraid of your mistakes, and you're wondering what's going to happen because of them. Or maybe you're afraid of God. Whatever it is that you're deeply afraid of, here's the message. You don't have to be afraid today because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ can conquer our fear. Why? Well, here's the principle. Look at your notes. If Jesus Christ is greater than death, then don't you think that he is greater than the things that you're afraid of? If he can conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave, then don't you think he can walk with you through whatever valley of fear that you're facing? Jesus Christ in his resurrection doesn't just give us hope, he gives us encouragement to face whatever the fears are that are deep-seated within our hearts. You know, Paul talks about this. Listen to how he takes the resurrection and uses it to encourage believers. 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 a lot today. 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pause there. Paul is giving the theology of the resurrection right there. By his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ conquers the grave and gives us forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. We can have victory in Jesus, as the hymn says. But notice the next step he takes. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know what he's saying there? Guys, Jesus is risen. He offers forgiveness and eternal life, so you don't have to be afraid. Don't be weak. Don't be scared. Don't be timid. Be steadfast and immovable, trusting in Christ. Why? Because he's not dead. He's alive, and he is with you as you go through whatever situations you may face. This is the same message that that great Easter hymn, the great hymn, Because He Lives, reminds us of. You remember that chorus of that hymn? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Church family, because Jesus lives, because of the resurrection, we do not have to fear. The resurrection gives us peace. The resurrection gives us something else. The resurrection gives us proof. The resurrection gives us proof. Let me speak to the skeptics for a moment. And can I just be honest? I'm a skeptical person. I'm an analyst. I like to examine things, and I can kind of find how things are wrong and find the holes in them. And maybe you're looking at this and saying, well, you know what? That sounds like a good story, and you know, I appreciate that feel-good message about how I don't have to be afraid. But how do I know? How do I know that Jesus is really risen from the dead? Well, because of the proof that is found in this verse. Look at verse 6. After the angel tells them, hey, don't be afraid. Jesus is risen. He's not here just like he said. Verse 6, come and see the place where he lay. Come and see the place where he lay. Now, let me ask you something. If you were trying to cover something up, if you were trying to hide something, if you were trying to, you know, maybe disguise something that didn't really happen and you're trying to make people believe it, would you say, hey, don't worry about it, just take my word for it? Or would you say, hey, come and look at all the evidence? Well, you'd probably say, well, just trust me, right? But that's not what the angel said. The angel didn't say, Jesus isn't here, he's not risen, but don't look in that tomb, just take my word for it, right? Why? Because there's evidence. He says, no, he says, come and see the place where he lay. Come and examine the evidence. See for yourselves. Come look in the tomb. And they do. And later, Peter and John, they come and they look in the tomb. And what do they see? They see some things, but you know what they don't see? They don't see the body. There is no Jesus. There's grave clothes there and a folded up napkin, but there is no Jesus. Why? Because he's risen, just as he said. You say, okay, well, that's maybe they did something with the body. Maybe somebody came and stole it. Maybe they've hidden it somewhere in the gate. Remember, we took care of that last week. There's no way anyone could have stolen the body, right? Because his body was dead, he was buried, that tomb was sealed, it's guarded, the Roman soldiers had been there the whole time. No one could have come in, no one could have gone out. There's no explanation for there not being a body there except for this. He had to have been resurrected from the dead, as crazy as that sounds. But maybe you're still not convinced. Maybe you say, ah, well, empty tomb, maybe there's some explanation. There's other evidence too. We're going to see this in the next few weeks, but after the resurrection, what Jesus does is he appears to people. He appears to these very ladies. You remember the angel says, you're going to see him in Galilee. He appears to the disciples. He appears to lots of people. Let me give you some evidence, a couple of scriptures here. Acts 1 verse 3, Jesus, we are told, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appears to people to show that he's alive. How many? 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Then he appeared to James, and then the apostles. Last of all is to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So here's what the Bible says. There's not just an empty tomb. There's a risen Savior who people heard and saw and touched and interacted with for 40 days. Hundreds of them, hundreds of witnesses. You have all the evidence that you need. The resurrection gives us proof. And so what does this do for us? When we think about the application of the resurrection giving us proof, we need to understand this, that the resurrection gives us confidence in the gospel. We don't have to say, well, you know what, I really hope this story's true. You know, I'm just going to take the preacher's word for it and hope this works out. No, because of that empty tomb, you and I can have confidence that what we believe is the truth. You know, you think about every other religion in the world. You earn your way to heaven, or you believe this or you believe that. You know, you can go to the grave of every religious founder that's ever been. You can find Muhammad's grave, you can find Buddha's grave, you can go to Abraham's grave, you can go to any of the graves that you want to. And you know what? If you know where to look, you'll find bones. Not the body of Jesus. Because he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. We have proof of it. The resurrection gives us the picture. It gives us peace, and it gives us the proof. But there's one final thing I want to show you this morning that the resurrection gives us, and I believe this to be the most important. The resurrection gives us purpose. The resurrection gives us purpose. Listen to the final things that the angel says to the ladies. Then go quickly, verse 7. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Notice that when the angel comes to the ladies and says, hey, I've got good news for you. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and look. He doesn't just tell them, hey, I'm glad to have met you. Hope you have a great day. No, instead, he gives them a mission. He says, I want you to do something. He uses two words. I want you to go and tell. As I read about that, it reminds me, when I was a kid, you remember when you were in school and your teacher would tell you, hey, tomorrow I want you to bring something for show and tell. You remember that? And so you were supposed to bring something special, like you bring your favorite toy, or maybe you bring a stuffed animal, or then you had that kid in class who like always brought it, like his pet snake or something, you know, like the guy who would bring something off the wall. But he was fun, right? Show and tell. Take something that's important and special to you and share it with other people. It's exactly what the angel is telling the ladies. I've just shown you this empty tomb. Now share it with the world. Go and tell. Tell other people the good news that Jesus Christ is not here. Go quickly and tell the disciples. And so that's what they do. We're told that the ladies go and they leave and they run to tell the disciples. And don't you love this phrase? They go mixed with great joy and great fear. They're afraid because, man, this is crazy. Jesus isn't here. There's an angel. What is going on? But there's joy and hope because, man, if this is true, if he's not here, this changes everything. And so with that mixture of emotions, they run and they tell the disciples. Which leaves us here with a couple of applications. When we think about the resurrection, this message and the story, there's a couple of things that we need to make very clear. What is the purpose that the resurrection gives us? Let me give you two things, and we'll wrap up. Number one, the resurrection must be personal. The resurrection must be personal. Here's what you need to understand. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the angel came and talked to those ladies, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead for those ladies at the tomb that day. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead for the disciples that he was about to introduce himself to. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead for people who lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus rose from the dead for you and for me. He died on the cross for you and for me. He came to give hope to you and to me. It's not some arbitrary thing. It is a personal thing. And so the personal application of the gospel, the personal application of the resurrection, is that you and me, we have to make a personal decision. I put it this way there in your notes. It's not enough to know the story of the resurrection. You have to believe in the truth of the resurrection. It's not enough to say, yeah, I know the facts. I know the story. I remember it from Sunday school. It's not enough to say, I really like that story, and I like what it means for us. That's not enough. You can't just know about the resurrection. You have to believe in the resurrection for it to make a difference in your life. How do we know this? Let me give you the best example. You know who knows about the resurrection more than anybody else? Satan. He knows about the resurrection. He saw it happen, and he hates it. But you know what? He's not following Jesus, and neither are a lot of other people who are so familiar with the story and have celebrated Easter every year. But if you've never made it personal, you've missed the point. The resurrection is more than a story. It is a life-changing offer. This is why Paul puts it this way. 1 Corinthians 15 again. He says in verse 1, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Did you hear that? Guys, this is the gospel I preached to you, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it'll save you if you know the story and go to church. Is that what he says? Is that what he says? No. What does he say? This is the gospel, and you have to believe it. And not just believe it half-heartedly. You've got to hold fast to it. You've got to build your life on this truth.
And then you may say, well, all right, Pastor, well, how do I do that? Like, I believe the story. What am I supposed to do next? I'm glad you asked me, because Paul answers that question. Romans chapter 10, listen to what he says. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Did you hear that? You believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and you confess it. There is an inward faith, and there is an outward expression. You are putting your hope in Jesus. You are telling him, Jesus, I have no other hope but you. Forgive me of my sins. I'm putting my life in your hands. I believe that you rose from the dead, and I'm going to build my life on that foundation. That's what it means to make the resurrection personal. And listen to me, church family, if you've never done that, all you know is a really good story, but that's not going to let you go to heaven. You've got to make a personal decision to follow Jesus. The resurrection must be personal. But then lastly, the resurrection must be proclaimed. The resurrection must be proclaimed. The angels did not tell the ladies just to believe in the gospel. He didn't say, come and see the tomb, believe in Jesus, see you later. No, instead he says, come and see, believe, and go and tell. So here's the reality. For you and me, I'm speaking to the believers in the room right now. If you know that this is more than a story and you've put your hope and faith in Jesus and you believe that he alone is the way of salvation, then don't miss this point. If the resurrection is true, and if it's the only hope that there is for a broken world, then how on earth can we keep this message to ourselves? What if Mary and Mary didn't go and tell? What if the angel came and said, here's the good news, and they said, this is a great secret. Let's just keep it between us. Well, things wouldn't have transpired in the Bible the way that we have it, that's for sure. But guess what? Let me take it another step. What if the person who shared the gospel with you kept it to themselves? Where would you be? Church family, God has given us not just good news. He's given us a great responsibility to take that good news and share it with a world who needs the hope of the gospel. If we don't tell them, how are they going to hear? Jesus, in his final words before he ascends up into heaven, what did he give us? The Great Commission, right? We're going to see this in a couple of weeks. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen to me, church family, very clearly. Yes, the King is alive. Yes, we need to believe that, but we need to tell that to the world. Moultrie, Georgia needs to know that Jesus is alive. Amen? Colquitt County needs to know that Jesus is alive. People on the other side of the world need to know that Jesus is alive. And if we don't tell them, who will? The resurrection gives us a foundation for our belief, but it gives us a calling to go and share this good news. If it's that good, we can't keep it to ourselves. The resurrection gives us a lot of things. It tells us the story, yes, but it gives us peace and proof so we can believe it. And then it gives us a purpose to believe and to go. But more than anything else, the resurrection gives us hope. Because the tomb is empty, our hearts can be filled with hope. That was our big idea today, and that's where we're going to land the plane. Which leads us to our final response. How do you respond to this passage of Scripture today? I believe there's three ways you can respond. Number one is with this cynicism and skepticism. Maybe you've heard the message, maybe you've heard the story, and you say that's a really great story, and you had some good illustrations, but I frankly don't believe you. I think this is just made up, I think it's a fairy tale, or I think maybe Jesus was a real guy, but this whole resurrection stuff, there's no way to prove it, I do not believe you. And maybe you're living your life in rejection of the gospel. Well, you know what, if that's you, I can understand your questions, I can understand maybe your concerns, and in the most loving way possible, let me just tell you, you're missing it. And you're missing the only hope that you can have for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And you know what? Let me just put it this way. Maybe, what if you're right? What if you're not here? What if you're here as a non-believer and you're skeptical and cynical? What if you're right? Well, we're wasting our time this morning is what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15. We're wasting our time if the resurrection isn't real. But let me ask you this question. What if you're wrong? What if Jesus really is who he says he is? What if he really is raised from the dead? Changes everything, doesn't it? Are you willing to ask those questions? Are you willing to explore? Because I promise you, if you search for Jesus, he says all who search for him will find him. Maybe here this morning, and maybe you're not a believer, but maybe you want to be. Maybe you've heard the invitation to come and see. Why wait to experience the forgiveness and life that are found in Christ? But then thirdly, maybe you're here and you're a believer this morning. Maybe you know Jesus. Maybe you've put your faith in Him. Church family, there's a world outside these walls this day who needs to hear the good news of what we're celebrating in this room. Who's going to tell them if we don't? The King is alive. How are we going to respond to Him this morning? Would you pray with me today? Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Father, for the opportunity to gather together and celebrate the truth of the resurrection. I pray today, Lord, that the passage that we've just read would be more than a story. Father, that it would not just be something that we say, yeah, this is the one time of a year where I listen to a story that I like and get with my family and hunt Easter eggs. But God, instead, that we would say, Lord, this changes everything. And God, that we would surrender our lives to the truth that is found in this text. You're alive. You're not dead. You're not fake. You're alive and You're available to us. You call us to believe and to go and tell. And so, Lord, I pray today we would do each of those things. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.